You begin, excuse me. I have begun to learn a lot about faith in the raising of two boys. It's amazing the kind of things that they are willing to try on their own. Little daredevils that they are. For some reason, we have been blessed with two kamikazes who will try anything that's dangerous in our house. And but what's amazing to me is to watch them in situations where they're trying something really crazy with the knowledge that we are around. Daddy, catch me. And when I'm not around, or if I'm far away, they do not take the risk, at least on the big ones, the high surfaces. But when we're around, they say, catch me. It's amazing the kind of trust that in a split second, the Achilles move and the jump is made and flying through the air with glee. The trust when someone is there to take a risk is something that has helped me see faith even better. For it's not meant to be safe and calculating and predictable. It's meant to be very much like a leap into the arms of only one who can uphold us. And this is a great text to help us understand that. What I want to do this morning is to briefly walk through three things that we learn from this and close with a calling that we cannot simply just learn something from this text. We are called to try something. First, when we get to, usually we, in texts like this, run to the meat of the discussion and miss some of the first sentences involved in a text. Pay attention closely to, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. The point here is that the call of Jesus does not protect us from difficult circumstances. It wasn't as if the disciples found themselves accidentally on a journey in which they are in the midst of a storm. The call of Jesus does not protect us from storms. When Jesus' disciples find themselves there, it's not because of their own impertinence or their poor decisions. Usually, we will find in life that the difficult circumstances we find ourselves in are precisely because we have listened to the call of Jesus to get in the boat, and to go out into the unknown. For us, the storms that we face in life are certainly storms that we have brought ourselves into because of poor decisions or the wrong fork in the road that we have taken. But what this story tells us is that there are plenty of storms that will come to us even when we are following the Lord's call. And that should tell us that in our own lives, when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, it's not because we have somehow, necessarily because we have somehow failed to heed the Lord's call. No. He commanded them to get into a boat, knowing full well what they would be entering into shortly. He calls us to things he knows full well will be painful and a struggle and a heartache if we believe in him. The point, though, is that he does not leave us there alone. Secondly, one of the things we learn from this is from that text. Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. Jesus does honor our requests for direction. Jesus wants to guide us and lead us in this life and wants us to ask him for both the permission and the direction. Peter does not jump out of the boat on a whim saying, that looks really cool. He says, Lord, if it's you, if you are the one to whom I'm following here, if this is really you walking on the water, you say the word and I will step out. There's a request involved. Jesus gives a direction. He gives the permission. But also know that it doesn't often come with long sets of instructions, does it? Peter, I want you to come to me. Move to the front end of the boat. Start walking on the waves a few degrees northwest. We prefer that, don't we? We want the instruction manual to give the exact directions of the course that we should take. It's just a simple one. It's me, so come. That's it. But it is direction. It is an invitation. If we were to be given specific instructions at every point in our life, we would not promote or exercise the use of our faith. Faith is trusting in God when we cannot even see beyond the next wave. But following Jesus is not like groping in the dark, though at times it may feel this way. That is not the reality of our faith. The Spirit is with us, guiding us, and leading us. And he has given direction through his word on what are godly and God-honoring decisions in comparison to what are clearly selfish and self-glorifying decisions. And on top of that, Jesus does at times and in places of his own choosing show clarity on the directions our lives should take, confirming that with a peace that doesn't make any sense. I'll bet many of you have experienced that very thing, in which a direction and a course seemed the right way to go, and all that you knew was, it's that way. And yet, as you went along, you had this peace that it's right, even though the chips weren't falling in exactly the way we expected them to. Jesus gives us direction when we ask. But there's still faith involved. And thirdly, the text, when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Here we learn that Jesus will always be there to shore up our flagging faith. There's one thing that I've learned in ministry and in my own life is that, O ye of little faith, can be said of all of us at multiple times in our own lives, critical moments in our journey of faith. I know this deeply personally as well. O ye of little faith, to trust in the direction I have led you. The circumstances of our lives, the waves that come up around us, often cause us to falter, to doubt, to have fear. And usually on the back end of that, when we are brought through it, the question is, why did I doubt such? Well, I mean, the obvious answer is because waves are real. Struggles in life are very hard. They cannot be dismissed as an illusion or a mirage. And, secondarily, we are not God. As much as we would like to think perfection is that which is our capability, it's not the reality of life. We cannot, and we should not ever envision a life in which there would be a day that we would not need the grace of God. that there would not be a day when we would not have to say, Lord, help. More times than we would admit, that is the reality of what it means to live by faith, is to trust in the only one who can lift us up. Now, the rescuing hand of God, though, is intended to, in helping us, in saving us over and over again, to help us train our eyes to gaze upon Him rather than the waves. The growth of faith is a real thing. And an indicator of such faith is a diminishing anxiety concerning those waves that surround us as we go along following Him. And it's not escapism. It's not pretending things aren't as they are. It's just saying that the power of God is far more powerful than the power of the waves that surround me. It's like someone learning how to swim. Initially, water is petrifying to those who are trying to learn. And you begin to see, and you begin to train, and you begin to train the body to be able to swim on the water, and eventually, though the power of the water is still respected, it's not feared like it once was. Learning to live by faith is allowing the anxiety of the ways to move aside while allowing the power and the promise of God to take its place, helping us not to live in paralyzed fear of life's trials and struggles, but rather in the guiding hand of God. That's growth in faith. And Jesus' hand will always be there saying again, trust me. Trust me in this. No more paralyzing fear. Now, this is a great text showing us how the grace of God is present in the midst of the journey, helping us to remember along the way that when Jesus calls us onto a journey, we are not protected from the trials of life. And yet, He wants us to come to Him for direction, which is why we pray to Him for wisdom and guidance. But He will always be there, day in and day out, to shore up our flagging faith. He does not say, you had a quota here, you've sunk down 15 times, I'm done. He will always be there. In the midst of your flagging faith, you need to know He will always be there. Yet what I want to close with today, though, is that in the midst of this passage, we should not miss the risk of faith. Literally what it is. The attempted risk to follow Jesus into a crazy storm. In the circumstances in which the disciples find themselves, where is the safest place to be still in the midst of the storm? The ship, right? And yet Peter takes a step off of the boat into this stormy sea simply because Jesus is there and He calls him to come out. To the calculating individual, to the one who wants to survey all the options before making a choice, to the one who understands in his own head the physics and the geometry of a vessel that they're in that will stay afloat if they stay there. This is a ridiculous step. This is a foolish decision. This is impetuous. And yet the response of Jesus is come. Now, I do think that every instance of a step of faith like this will inevitably lead to the sinking of doubts along the way, followed with cries of Jesus, save me from this. Truthfully, Jesus, following Him in this life will consist of moments time and time again. But such moments should not be allowed to justify the choice for safety or kill the invitation to risk it for a courageous faith. This passage, as troubling as it is to me, I am admittedly a methodically deliberate person about most everything that I do. I survey every option with annoying frequency, as my wife can attest. Shopping trips drive me nuts in order to make the right decision. As nervous as this makes me, there is something deeply gripping about this. Exciting and freeing about the step of faith to follow Christ into an unknown sea of struggle. And I am becoming, as I walk in faith and as I lead as a pastor, I am becoming less comfortable, interestingly, with safety and predictability as the ultimate values of my faith. I do not want to come to the end of it all and have it be said of me, he played it safe. I don't think that's a virtue. I do want to be wise, but not safe. Therein is the struggle within me. And as I look back on my own life, interestingly, some of the most exciting and freeing and glorious decisions that I've ever made have felt just like this. Stepping off of a boat into a sea in which I cannot see the next wave in front of me, only to, interestingly, with consistency, sink quickly into doubt, into fear, into second-guessing on this very journey, but yet having it be in the end confirmed as the clear leading of God into something I wouldn't naturally have chosen for myself, nor have risked if God hadn't been behind it. And to make matters worse, some of these decisions have been ones in which there have been those on the boat looking at me saying, "What a fool." And there's nothing that can make doubt rise even farther than that when the boat is saying, "What on earth is he thinking?" And I look back, and those were life-changing decisions for me, whose only convincing rationale is simply because Jesus said, "Here's where to go." It was never my idea. They didn't make sense at the time. I didn't have counselors saying, "You know what? This all makes perfect sense." But the growth that occurred through them and the blessing that came in ways I couldn't have imagined and the trust that has developed in a God who I believe is sovereignly in control of my life, I wouldn't trade those for anything. And those are moments that are completely opposed to the personality that I have. And I have come to learn, though, that if all the decisions in my life were calculated for my own benefit, and seriously, what kingdom impact would that have had? What eternal ramifications could be present in the execution of my own will? And really, isn't faith in Christ a remarkably dramatic leap of faith? Trusting in a God I cannot see, putting my faith in one who 2,000 years ago claimed he was God, became flesh, dwelt among us, died, and yet was raised again on the third day? A Middle Eastern Jewish peasant who I now claim as Lord and Savior? This isn't cold calculating religion. This is a leap of faith into an exciting reality that we could never have envisioned for ourselves. And look at the moments in history that matter to you. What do they look like? I look at William Wilberforce decrying the slave trade in Britain to losing the vote in Parliament for 30 years in a row. Wasn't a safe bet. but he stood in the gap. I look at folks now in international justice mission going into brothels and to work factories to save people caught in slavery. It's a risk of faith. Martin Luther King Jr. saying, I have a dream for God's children at a time when that dream was not thought possible. Seriously, those great moments in history, were they cold and calculated, or were they the hand of God asking someone to step off the boat? You can think of many of those. And I'm sure you can think of many in your own lives. And there are many of you here who need to step off the boat in a risk of faith. That God has been pounding on your heart for some time and you've been afraid to move. Now, to be fair, I don't think that staying on the boat is necessarily an unfaithful decision. There are those who follow Christ in such a way that he may, in fact, not be telling you to take a great risk right now in your life, circumstantially or otherwise. It may be that the Lord is saying, I have you right where I want you. You just need to be faithful to me. But don't stay on the boat because you're afraid to take the step. And if the Lord is seriously in a time of your life saying, wait on me, do not mock those who step off the boat. Do not look at them and say, that's a risk I wouldn't have taken. Cheer them on if, in fact, it is Jesus calling them. Pray for them if they're willing to go out and take a trial risk. I've watched a number of risks happen in this church over the past 10 years, many of which people were nervous about, that God has blessed in the long run. I still can't believe I got on a plane to go to Zimbabwe to go visit some lonely people from our church who are helping a starving village. But I'd do it again. The question is it a safe bet? The question is it Jesus who calls? Is it for his glory or for mine? Is it for his gospel or merely my sense of adventure? And those questions are asked ultimately in light of the risk that God made on our behalf. For as we gather here today to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember the one who took the most courageous step of faith into the stormy seas of our own sin and sunk for us in order that we might, by faith, now walk on top of the water. The water of sin and death and this life, and not sink, simply because Jesus' hand was there for us. In light of that risk of faith, maybe it's time that you ask, if you really want to walk on water, it's time to get out of that boat. Let's pray. What an amazing step of faith, Lord, that Peter had. And yet in doing so, he shows a faith much like our own, with fears and doubts and struggles. God bless him for simply responding to the invitation to move. For those here whom God is just daring to move, may you move them to take the risk of faith for you in a new outreach endeavor, in a risk of faith in a relationship reaching out to someone in need, trusting in the Word of God when we have been trusting in ourselves. Help us to take a step of faith. And help us to cheer those people on who are taking risks of faith throughout the world in ways that we could hardly imagine. We pray for them. We pray for missionaries in third world countries where Christian persecution is strong. We pray for those serving the least of these by feeding them and rescuing them from dire straits. Keep them going. Strengthen their faith. We pray for those in government positions throughout the world who are faithful in following you and trying to use whatever means possible for human rights, for freedom. I want to pray for the risks of faith. And help us now as we receive the Lord's Supper to just stop thinking of ourselves for a few minutes and to think of what you did for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the table of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite anyone here who believes in him. Yet with whatever doubts you bring to the table, whatever fears you have, whatever sorrows you know from your own failures, come to this table with whatever faith you have, yet true faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you do not yet believe, use this time to reflect on the truth of what Christ did on our behalf for you, for he wants to know you, and for you to believe in him. The elders would come forward. On the night in which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was betrayed, and note that this was a night in which he fully knew what would be happening to him in hours. A deliberate step on our behalf into a storm that would take his life. On that night in which he was betrayed, this is what he asked us to remember. He took a piece of bread, unleavened bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to all of his disciples seated around that table, and said just very simply, "My body. This is my body that's broken for you." And we as Christians now, 2,000 years later, know exactly what that means and how it was broken and how it was broken for you and for me. When you receive the bread this morning, reflect on this great sacrifice and we'll eat the bread together. body of Christ that was broken for you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, the Passover cup, and he gave it to all of his disciples, saying, "Take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Whenever you drink of this, you do this in remembrance of me." And the point of this supper is when we do this, as we remember his sacrifice for us once and for all, it does not need to be repeated. It's not something we bring to the table. We merely remember it once again, what he did for us. We remember his blood shed for us. Reflect on that glorious, rescuing, saving grace. You receive the cup, and we will also take it together. The blood of Christ that was shed for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your saving death on our behalf that saves us from the storm, that lifts us up and enables us to walk by faith with you. Help us to grow in our faith, looking not to the winds in the waves of our problems or our sin, but to you, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one whose sovereign hand is leading us for his glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we confess our faith together.